Good day, friends. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with another program based upon what the Bible teaches. We're in a current series, about halfway through the series now, under the caption of The Christian and the Church. Before we get into the broadcast today or into the subject, let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. We probably don't do this as often as we do on the broadcast. We make a number of these programs together, and so we pray occasionally on the broadcast, realizing that prayer should be a part of the life every day of a Christian. But let us pray on the broadcast at this hour. Our Father and our God who art in heaven, we come into thy divine presence with thankful hearts that thou hast spared our lives throughout the past day and throughout the past week. And as we come to thee today, Father, we are glad for thy word and the influence for good it can have in our life. We are mindful of those who are sick and those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. We are mindful of the souls who need Christ. Even though people may be strong physically, they may need the Lord in a very spiritual way. We pray for our nation and for nations of the world, and may men realize, Father, as they see the lives of Christians, that these people who have gained peace with God also have a solution to the peace in the world today. May this be noticed by leaders of the world as men serve thee. Now help us in this broadcast. Be with those who make this broadcast possible. We know that their labor will not be in vain in the Lord, that souls will be won to Christ, and that the faithful in the Lord will be strengthened. This is our prayer we ask in Jesus' name, and amen. Well, I want to talk today about the system that God has that affects the Christian in the church. You know, the Lord has a system. In the first place, the gospel was not taken forth to the world until after we understand there were those who truly were believers in the Lord. This would be understood because someone said, well, how could anyone tell the story of Christ to someone in the world if they didn't believe in the Lord? Well, this is true. But really what we have to think about is that when Christ said to his apostles, I want you to teach all nations, when he told them in Mark's record of the gospel, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and this they did, for in Colossians 1:23, Paul wrote during that first century, and said the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. But the point is that really the gospel never went forth from Jerusalem to win souls to Christ until after the church had its beginning. And you know, I believe this would be an insight in itself if we didn't have anything else in the Bible about the Lord's church, that it has a very vital part to play. You know, when you begin to look at the early days of Christianity, you'll find that the congregations that had elders were responsible for sending men forth. In fact, the 13th chapter of Acts has always been an interesting accounting to me. When Paul and Barnabas were going to start on that first journey, that there was a sanction received of the church. They laid hands upon them, hands of endorsement, no doubt, as they went forth in a period that historians tell us took about 3.5 years to carry the gospel forth, and then later coming back after the 14 chapters completed in gathering the church together and rehearsing in Antioch and Syria all that the Lord had done unto them. So it's interesting to note that the Lord had a definite system in mind of the gospel being preached first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. You'll find that in the first chapter of Acts there in verse 8, before Christ went to heaven and before the Holy Spirit came. But I'm interested in the preaching of the gospel that we also have the Lord with a very definite system in mind in winning souls to the Lord. In one of the references that we gave you on a past broadcast, we took the fifth verse of the second chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians 2 and 5, where after Paul had told about the deep condition of sin that was found in the lives of people in the world, he then talked about the grace of God. And he just simply says at the end of that fifth verse, by grace ye are saved, and how true that is. You see, the whole span of man's salvation is found within the grace of God. But you know, this makes an interesting subject because God has extended all of this grace, and yet we understand that not all men are saved. You see, it isn't the fact that because Jesus died on the cross that all people automatically, regardless of what they believe or what they do not believe, are saved instantaneously. Now, there must be a recognition that the grace of God made the plan possible. But then there has to be a responding to God's grace. And that's a part of his system. Well, I want to give you this picture of this on the broadcast today. I'm dropping down to verse 8. Ephesians 2 and 8 that I think many of you that listen today are well acquainted with the teaching here. Let's take a close look at what this verse says. Paul says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Then he wants them to know in verse 9, "It is not of works, lest any man should boast." What he's simply talking about here is it is by the grace of God, this marvelous plan. You see, if man had anything to do with making this plan, if God had anything to do or man had anything to do with this system, then there'd be reason for him to boast. I'm led to believe in reading the accounts of history and even the accounts that are found in the Bible that there was a tendency for the Israelite to boast that he was better than the Gentile because the law of God had been given to him back at Sinai. And yet we're aware of the fact in the salvation of man's soul, there wasn't anything that Israelite could do to save his soul by his own power, by his own arrangement. So it isn't a work of man that saves his soul, just like Paul told Titus, the evangelist, to preach, as he requires it is recorded in Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's by his mercy and by his wonderful grace that we're saved. But notice how he words this here, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." So you see, this brings up the subject that God has extended his marvelous grace to the human family. Let's look at it from the standpoint of him sending his Son. God so loved the world, a world in sin. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's a picture of God's grace. But man isn't benefited by the death of Christ on the cross unless he responds with faith. And then we understand that Jesus came, he shed his blood upon the cross. You see, that was by the grace of God. Paul talks about that very definitely in the first chapter of Ephesians, and I think we made mention of that seventh verse that is so rich in meaning, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So you see, his blood is truly a product of God's grace, the shed blood of Christ. And then the church that he purchased with his own blood, this is where the church gets into the picture. It's a part of God's grace. You see, man couldn't really build a church. A fellow evangelist was telling me one time about a person coming to him and saying, "You know, I'm going to build a church." And I don't think he was just talking about a church building. And he said, "What would you suggest with your years of experience that I consider in this matter?" And this brother was very knowledgeable in the scriptures. He said, "Well, the first thing you'd have to have is the death of Christ on the cross." You see, we can't get that. In other words, we could not bring that into existence. It was God who sent his Son to this earth. His Son was willing to die. And as Paul brought that out so clearly in Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." So you see, that again shows that it's by the grace of God, but this grace will not become effective unless we do the will of the Lord. And then again, we understand the very plan for salvation came by the grace of God. See, this is a wonderful system of God. All these things, and I can't mention all of them, came by his grace. Now, Paul made mention of this again to Titus, this time in Titus 2 and 11. You may want these references. If you miss any of them, why, feel free to write in to us, and we'll try to pass them on to you as we possibly can. But in Titus 2 and 11, it said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Now, this must have been the gospel. Jesus didn't appear to everyone, but his word was to be taken to the entire world. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation," this must be the plan of God, "hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ourselves of ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So you see, it is faith that must be the responding point to the marvelous grace that God has given. I'm going to turn my Bible on the broadcast today to this wonderful fifth chapter of Romans. And I always think of how wonderful these words are as they come to our mind here. I want you to listen to the 20th and 21st verses of this fifth chapter of Romans. Paul says, "Moreover, the law entered," he's talking about the law of Moses, "that the offense or the sin might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. See, we've told you before that the grace of God is stronger than the sin of man. You look about you in the world and you say, oh, I tell you, preacher, sin is strong. And it is. But the grace of God has to be stronger, because if it were not, man could not be saved. So he said, moreover, the law entered that the offense or sin might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death. Now listen. Even so might grace reign through righteousness. You see, this shows that grace lives or reigns through righteousness. That's why Paul said there in Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace, that's the grace of God, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not the arrangement of your own, it's a plan of God's grace. But what does this faith imply? Now, we know it doesn't stop with just what we say with our mouth. Jesus made that clear a lot of places, and I thought of that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And this doing is an act of faith. You see, we walk by faith and not by sight. And how are you going to walk by faith? Well, the faith that he's referring to, I'm sure, time and time again, is the one thing that we believe. In Jude, that one chapter of writing, Jude simply said in verse 3, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So the gospel can be spoken of as faith, and what we have to embrace the gospel is faith. So what are we saying? We're saying that God's system is that the grace of God must be associated with the faith of man, that salvation from sin might be the result. And you see, that grace of God doesn't stop when we become a Christian. Well, I know there are a lot of Christians listening today who understand the grace of God is still playing a part in your life. And faith plays a part in our life. How long must we have faith? Well, John put it this way in Revelation 2 and 10. Be thou faithful or full of faith. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. So what we're trying to say with God's system is that you take his grace, which includes the gospel that's before us today, friends. And when you believe that gospel, you not alone have the conviction that Christ is the Son of God, you put your trust in him, you love him, and without hesitation you obey him. Again, that reference that Paul gave us in Hebrews, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So we are not going to receive benefit from God's grace unless we respond with faith, which includes our trust, our belief, and our obedience. So the accounts of conversion come into focus here. There's God's system. It had to be preached. Men heard it. They believed it. They turned from their sin and repentance. Just like Peter said in Acts 3:19, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. They confessed the faith that they had in their heart by saying and affirming, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, the man in the chariot, after hearing the gospel preached, said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you see, baptism is a part of faith. Oh, how true that is. I don't know how many times we've looked at Colossians 2 and 12, and I know we've given it to you on the broadcast before, but it shows that baptism is a burial, buried with him in baptism, wherein we are risen with him. Now listen, through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead, we believe that faith includes faith in the operation of Almighty God. We're going to have to close on the broadcast. It's been good to be with you. Why not be with us next week? Attend the service of the church, a Church of Christ, whenever you can. The announcer will give you the time of services. And do remember to tell a friend or neighbor this week about this broadcast. We'll continue on, the Lord willing, the next time, again with a Christian and the church.